Thanks for joining us for this special Easter edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah shared a non-traditional but very timely Easter message while continuing our series, The Gospel of John. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Gospel's traditional resurrection accounts, I want to stay within our series in the Gospel of John, and we're going to use a non-traditional Easter text this morning. You know, half of the Gospel of John is devoted to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So from about chapter 11 on through chapter 21, it really is surrounding what we would call Holy Week, or the week of Jesus' passion that culminated in his death and resurrection. So I want you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 27. And in this verse, Jesus made an extraordinary promise to his disciples, extraordinary promise to his disciples and by extension to you and to me, knowing that he was just hours away from his crucifixion. It was a promise that many other world leaders have made, and yet none of them have been able to deliver on. It was the promise for peace in our time, the promise for peace in our time. And here's what Jesus said. He said, I'm telling you these things right now while I am still with you. Again, he is anticipating that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried, but that he's going to rise again. And after he rises from the dead, he's going to ascend back to the Father. So he says, listen, while I'm still with you, I'm telling you this. Here's what I want you to know. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world can't give. The reason no other world leader can deliver on this promise is peace is not really theirs to give. Only Jesus can do that. I'm leaving you with a gift of peace of heart and mind. The world can't give it. So don't be troubled. Just remember. Don't be afraid. Just remember, I've told you this. You know, since human history began, man's pursuit of peace has been his most persistent yet elusive effort. Historians tell us that during the last 2,000 years, despite our best efforts, despite all of the resources that we have to bear to bring peace to this world, there have only been actually a few dozen years where the world has been at rest from war, from the past up to the present. A peace between nations, peace between races and religions and political persuasions, peace between cultures has been rare at best, if non-existent. I mean, think about what's going on today. The Middle East is a tinderbox, isn't it? I mean, we're just waiting for it to blow, and at some point we realize that it will. Muslims and Christians are at odds. Racial tensions in our culture are still smoldering from the fires of Ferguson, Missouri. There are culture wars that are going on, battling for the very soul of how this nation will operate, what we will stand upon. Whether it's world peace or national peace, the fact is there is no peace, is there? Not really. There is no peace. But not only on the world or the national scale, personal peace is just as rare. We are anything but tranquil. Americans are the most uptight people in history. Now, I know that's not true for you, and it's not true for me. But look at the person next to you. They're really uptight, aren't they? I mean, they are wound tight. And the reason we're uptight, the reason we're anxious is that, for one, we're overworked. Do you realize that the average worker, which most of you are, has 36 hours of work piled up on their desk waiting for them when they return to the office tomorrow morning? 36 hours waiting for you to unravel. Did you know that the statistics tell us that the average worker will spend 3 hours this week just sorting through the pile, rearranging it, figuring out how to go after their task list? When you get into the office tomorrow, you will have 105 emails to either send or to receive, and that will happen every single day, 105 emails. If you're a manager, if you're in management, you will be interrupted on average 73 times a day. No wonder you're tired. Back at home, we will spend a collective 8 months of our lives just opening junk mail that we receive. When we add it all up, 8 months of our lives are spent opening junk mail. If you're like me, most of it will be from Macy's with their red tag sale. I mean, it's just every day they have a new sale, don't they? I mean, we're just inundated. We're inundated. We're overworked. And we're stressed out. We will spend an accumulated year of our lives. Did you realize this? We will spend an accumulated year of our lives just looking for stuff that we've lost. stuff that you have lost, that you have misplaced, you will spend and accumulate a year of your life trying to find it. And guess what? The average lost item is only 12 inches from its original spot. So now that you know that, you need to run home and figure out where it is. 40 million of Americans suffer from an anxiety disorder. 18 million people are on Prozac. 30% of them have lost their Prozac, and so they're even more anxious. They can't figure out where it is. This year, there will be 8 million new additions, people that are being added to the rolls of those needing medications for their anxiety disorder. 8 million new every year. I mean, we are stressed out. Not only that, but we're maxed out financially. We are inundated with debt. In the U.S., personal debt is at $3.5 trillion, and a trillion of that, $1 trillion, is on credit cards. When people are finally desperate enough to seek credit counseling, the average debt load of those people is $24,000, not including their mortgage. About 60% of their annual income just goes to service their debt to stay on top of it. We're overworked, we're stressed out, we're underwater financially. And adding to that that lack of peace is we are tuckered out, we are tired. We're not sleeping well. Lynn and I are just delighted this weekend to have our grandson Noah with us. He's about a year and a half old, and he is going through something. Maybe it's just being in a new place over the weekend, or he's growing some molars or something, but he has decided to stay awake from about 2 a.m. to 5 a.m., and he thinks that if he's awake, everybody else should be awake. So we know what it's like to be tired in our household. You know, in 1850, on average, the average American slept 9.5 hours a night. When is the last time you got 9.5 hours of sleep during a night? I mean, now, today, the average length of sleep is 6 to 7 hours every night and declining. People are sleepy. I can see it right now. People are sleepy. They want to take a nap. One exhausted mother of four said this. She said, "I'm so tired that my idea of a vacation is a trip to the dentist. I can't wait to sit in that chair and just relax." Well, listen, I love my dentist, but I think there's something incredibly wrong if rest and relaxation only happen when you're getting your gums scraped. I mean, that's not the best place to take a vacation, is it? We're tired out. We're stressed out. We're overworked. We are under a lot of anxiety. There is no peace. Not really. So if Easter guarantees our peace, then how can we start living in a practical way in the peace that Christ promised? I mean, how can this be more than just a nice-sounding theology that the pastor is talking about? How does the peace of Christ become an active, practical reality in our lives? Well, over in Colossians chapter 3, which I'm going to invite you to find that now, Colossians chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open, the Apostle Paul gives some very practical advice on how to live in the peace of God, how to have that kind of peace in our lives. And he spells out a very clear path, and I want to give a very practical path, and I want to give this to you this morning. But first, let's read what the Apostle Paul had to say. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. He writes, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Now, the Apostle Paul chose a word, a Greek word, very deliberately that is, I think, the key to this passage, and it's the key to living in the peace of Christ, and that's the word rule. In the Greek language, the word rule described an umpire who made the final call in an athletic contest. And once that call was made, that was it. There was no instant replay. There was no review. There was no changing the call. The umpire said it, and that was it. Now, some of us watched the semifinals of the college basketball games last night, and the umpire would make a call, and that was it. If he called a foul, it was a foul. The coach couldn't change that. The player couldn't change that. He didn't get a do-over. That was it. Well, in Paul's day, that's what he's describing. And there was no instant replay back then. And what he was saying is that the peace of Christ ought to referee our lives. It ought to make the final call in our lives and what we're facing, what we're thinking, and how we respond to that. And once the peace of Christ makes that call, how we're going to think, how we're going to feel, what we're going to do, that's it. Let the peace of Christ, not your emotions, not your circumstances, not other people, but let the peace of Christ make the final call in your life. So just what is then the peace of Christ? How do we define the peace of Christ? And as we define it, how can we practically let it referee in our hearts? So let's start with a definition. And first of all, I would say that the peace of Christ is not this. The peace of Christ is not the absence of conflict or turmoil externally. We will have conflict. We will have turmoil on the outside of us. So that's not what either Jesus or Paul is talking about. I like the way the late Dallas Willard, one of the great Christian philosophers of our time, said, and this is how he described it. And I would encourage you to commit this to memory, to write this down and to think about it. He said, the peace of Christ is the settled assurance, that is, the confident conviction that because of God's care and God's competence, this world is a perfectly safe place for me, even though it doesn't always seem so. Because of God's care for me, and because he's competent to execute on that care, no matter what is going on, no matter what kind of turmoil is happening around me, no matter what kind of circumstances I'm facing, this world is perfectly safe for me because God is in control. And when you trust that God cares for you, and when you trust that God is competent to execute upon his care, you can live with assurance rather than anxiety. Not because I say so, but because the Bible says so. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:35. He asks this question, what can separate us from Christ's love, from his care, and from his competence? And then in verse 35, he lists all of the peace-shattering things that are thwarted by the caring and competent love of Christ. He says, not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. Not being overworked, not being stressed out, not being maxed out, not being tired out. Nothing can separate you from Christ's love and his care and his competence. In fact, Paul says in verse 28, he says God actually turns all of those things, he turns for our good. If we're walking according to his plan for our lives, God will turn all of the things that would leech us of our peace, he will turn those for our good and for his glory. And when you stand on the absolute certainty of that promise, friends, it can't help but change your life. When you stand on that promise, when you claim and lean into that promise, it will change the way you live, your whole approach to life and your experience of it. Instead of living in anxiety and turmoil and worry, you'll be characterized by the peace of Christ. Now, that's the absolute certainty that Jesus lived in. I want to give you an example of that. He modeled it for us perfectly, and I want to give you an example of that. Over in Matthew chapter 8, some of you will remember this story. Most of you will remember this story of Jesus, and he's in the boat with his disciples, and they're out on a lake. They're out on the Sea of Galilee when a fierce storm arises, and his disciples are frantic. And what does Matthew tell us that Jesus is doing? What is he doing? He's in the back of the boat, and he's taking a nap. He's sleeping. Now, why does Matthew include that detail? Does he want us to know that Jesus is tuckered out, that he's stressed out and he needed a nap? No. Is he trying to show us that Jesus is just oblivious to his circumstances, that he doesn't know and really care what's going on? No, not at all. But Matthew wanted us to know what Jesus knew about life in the Father's hands, that given God's care and God's competence, the world was a perfectly safe place, even in the midst of a raging storm. Now, the disciples knew that Jesus was able to help them and that he would. And they needed his help because they thought they were going to drown. The waves were coming over the edge of the boat, and they thought this was it unless Jesus helped. And so they came to Jesus, and they asked him to help, and he did. Great part of the story. He did. And he calmed the storm. He demonstrated his lordship even over the elements. He calmed their storm. The disciples who were there in the boat with Jesus were at peace with Jesus. They had peace with Jesus. But I want you to note this. They did not have the peace of Jesus, not yet in their lives. They were at peace with Jesus, but they didn't have the peace of Jesus in their lives. Wouldn't you love to have not only peace with Christ, but the peace of Christ in the middle of your storms? I mean, really, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you love to have the same kind of peace that Jesus had in the midst of your storm? Well, you can. That's Easter's invitation. That's Easter's promise to you and to me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So, if that's Christ's promise, and that's what it is, then how do you step into it? How do you pursue and practice the peace of Christ? Well, if we expand Colossians 3:15 to verse 16 and 17, we are given four strategies here that will build your experience, your confidence in Christ's care and competence over your life. Four strategies that the Apostle Paul gives us, and I want to describe each one of those with a one-word discipline, a one-word spiritual discipline that you can begin to immediately practice to where you can see the peace of Christ become the dominant force in your life. So let's take a look at these one at a time. The first word is the word, or the first discipline is the word perceiving. Perceiving. What do I mean by that? Well, look at Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That refers to a way of perceiving or a way of thinking that will lead to the rule of Christ in your life. The word of Christ is the express mind of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you, which in reality, the mind of Christ is God's written revelation of himself. That is the Bible. So the word of Christ literally means the Bible. Or the word dwell simply refers to being such a voracious consumer of the Bible that Christ's thoughts come to dominate your way of thinking. You so fill yourself with the word of God, with the word of Christ, that the way Christ thought about things becomes organically the way you think about things. So if you will populate your mind with the word of Christ, then you will experience the peace of Christ, no matter what. The formula, if you will, is that simple. Populate your mind with the things of Christ, and the peace of Christ will come to dominate your life, no matter what. I was with Pastor Tom Ming, one of our pastor emeritus's, the other day, and he was facing a bit of a medical crisis in his life, and so I was with him at the hospital, and he just arrived, and there was an intake nurse, a mental health nurse, apparently that meets with everyone just to make sure that they're stable, that things are going to be okay, that they're ready to face whatever they're going to face. And so this lady was asking Tom, "Are you ever anxious? Are you ever worried? Are you feeling stressed out?" And he kept quoting scriptures to her. She was frustrating because she's supposed to write these things in the little categories. And what do? You write Psalm 119 or whatever in there. And so I was just kind of chuckling, and she was getting frustrated. But Pastor Tom was just so authentic and saying, look, I'm not anxious because, and he quoted Psalm 119, verse 165. I don't think I probably have read this verse, but I don't remember. And this is what it says. Listen to this. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. The King James says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can offend them. Isn't that a great verse? When you saturate your mind, when you fill your heart with the law of God, the word of God, the word of Christ, nothing can make you stumble. Nothing can become an offense to you. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, those whose thoughts are fixed on the Lord are kept in perfect peace. Those who trust in the Lord, those whose mind is fixed, is stayed on the Lord, will be kept in perfect peace. Commensurate with your absorption of the word of Christ will be your peace of mind and your sense of security. Some of you get that. Some of you are facing stuff in your life that would make other people nervous and anxious and overcome with worry, but not you, because you're filling your life with the word of Christ. Others of you, not so much. And you're getting hammered by the things of life that are coming against you. The word of God says, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, that those who will meditate, those who will delight in the word of the Lord, the law of God, will be blessed. They will be happy. And furthermore, they will be fruitful, they will be growing, ever growing, and at the end of the day, they will be stable. Nothing can cause them to be insecure when we make the law of the Lord, the word of Christ, our delight. And so the first step to living in the peace of Christ is by perceiving, changing the way you perceive, by allowing the thoughts of Christ, the mind of Christ, the word of Christ, to dominate your mind. The second word is the word praising. The second discipline is praising. Verse 16 says that we are to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here's what singing songs of praise does for us. It opens our eyes to the presence of God. You know, sometimes we act like our singing brings the presence of God. Listen, we're never out of the presence of God. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you even to the ends of the age. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we start looking at our circumstances rather than the presence of the one who's promised to be with us. Now, like Peter, who on one of the occasions when they were in a storm and Jesus came walking in the water and the disciples saw Jesus, and Peter said, Lord, can I come walking on the water to you? And Jesus said, sure, come on, Peter. And Peter stepped out and he literally started walking on the water, the only other human being that I know of to take a few steps on water. But then what did he do? He looked away from Christ and he saw the size of the waves. He saw the roiling cauldron, and what happened? He began to sink. We take our eyes off of the presence of God. And so when we praise the Lord through our singing, it opens our eyes to the presence of the Lord that's already around us. And that's why God's people are called to be a singing people. That's why we've always been a singing people. Praise reveals his presence. And where his presence is, there is great peace. There's great peace when we understand that we are in his presence. Remember the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? They're in jail. They're in Philippi, and they've been put in jail. They've been beaten, humiliated. Their legs are in irons. They're in stocks. And it's around midnight, and what does the writer of Acts tell us that they're doing? Are they complaining? Are they plotting their escape? No, it says that they were singing hymns of praise. They were singing to the Lord, and the Lord sent an earthquake, and their chains fell off. Now, among the many things that this story teaches us, it teaches us this. This is a prophetic picture of what happens when you choose to praise God in all of your circumstances. It reveals God's presence, which always releases God's power, and God's provision, which includes his provision of peace in our circumstances. And so that is why I would encourage you to be a worshiper, to be a singer. You don't have to just be in the choir to do this. You don't have to be just a musician to do this. All of us are called to be a singing people. And so I want to challenge you. If you're not, I want to challenge you to become a singer. Do it by yourself. I don't care. Do it in the shower when you get up in the morning. No one else can hear you, hopefully, if you're that bad. But you can be a choir of one singing your praises to the Lord. And something about singing in the shower makes us all sound good. Sing your praises. Lift your praises to the Lord. When you're driving to work, you know, turn on a CD, a worship CD, and begin to worship the Lord. Before your meals, as a part of your offering to God, offer the doxology back to God. But by all means, become a worshiper, become a praiser, because it reveals the presence of God. And where the presence of God is, there is peace. Fill your world with the peace of Christ and your heart, the praise of Christ, and your heart will enjoy the peace of Christ, no matter what. Fill your heart with the peace of Christ, and no matter what, your heart will be full of the peace of Christ. The third word, or the third discipline, is the word performing. Performing. Notice verse 17. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Verse 23 adds, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord. It's the Lord you're serving, not anybody else. And so whether you're working with your mind or your voice or your hands, the truth is, as a follower of Christ, you are on mission for God. In the 17th century, there was a Carmelite monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. And he popularized this phrase. He described what Paul was talking about there as practicing the presence of God. It's a wonderful idea. It's a wonderful template for how to live in this particular category that we're talking about. And what Brother Lawrence was talking about was that even in the ordinary moments of your daily life, whatever you're doing, whatever you're called to do, which is your work, again, it might be professionally, it might be in the home, it might be in school, it just might be in the daily expression of your life, whatever you are doing, include God within it. Include God in what you're doing. And that way, your work becomes God's work. And God's work becomes your work. Whatever you're doing, whether it's important in the eyes of others or not, whether it's seen by others or seen only by you is important to God. Because when you're doing it in the name of the Lord, when it's the Lord you're working for, your work becomes God's work, and God's work becomes your work. And Hudson Taylor, the great missionary from a few generations ago, famous missionary, said this. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's provision. God's work, which is your work, done God's way, doing your work God's way, will never lack God's provision, which includes his provision of peace. So make whatever you do a performance. If you go to work tomorrow, if you're raising your family tomorrow, as you're going about your life, wherever you are, make it a performance for the audience of one, and you will experience the peace of God. That's his promise. You will experience the peace of God no matter what. And then finally, the fourth word, the fourth discipline is praying. As you read verses 15 and 16, you'll notice the theme of gratitude. It says, and be thankful, with gratitude in your heart to God. Thanksgiving is simply the prayerful practice of reflecting back to God your acknowledgement of his caring and competent involvement in your life. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything with thankful hearts. Offer your needs to God, and then because you belong to Jesus, God will bless you with peace, peace that no one can really explain. And this peace will control the way you think and the way you feel. Wouldn't that be great? If even not only the way you think, but the way you feel, your emotions came to be dominated by a thankful heart, by the peace of God. Thankful prayer initiates an amazing exchange. When we give our anxiety, when we give our worry, when we give our circumstances up to God with gratitude, he takes it, but he gives us in its place, he gives us his peace. And that's a pretty favorable rate of exchange, I would say. I give God my problems, he gives me his peace. And so if you're experiencing anxiety or worry or fear or frustration, it's simply your cue to offer grateful prayer to God. Not just prayer, because we can pray in a very frantic, worried, anxious kind of way, can't we? But when you add thanksgiving into your praying, it changes the equation. When you offer thankful prayer to God, now your anxiety and your circumstances may not subside right away, but you will change. You do it anyway. You do it by faith, because if you will learn to lift thankful prayer to God, no matter what it is, you will experience the peace of God no matter what. Wouldn't you like to live that way? Wouldn't you like to truly, really live in the peace of Christ? Wouldn't you love it if your life came to be dominated by the Word of Christ dwelling richly, by the peace of Christ dwelling richly, dominating your heart? Well, the thing is, you can. You can. It became possible the day Jesus rose from the dead. The power of God that emptied the tomb made it possible for the peace of Christ to empty your heart of anxiety and worry and dread and fear. If you will learn to practice these four disciplines, perceiving, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, by praising, even in circumstances that aren't too favorable, by performing, whatever you do, you're lifting it, you're doing it as if it's unto the audience of one, by praying grateful prayers, Jesus guarantees you something no other world leader can guarantee and produce: peace for your time. Jesus guarantees peace for your time. This peace I give you as a gift. The world can't give it, so the world can't take it away. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. I give you my peace. Even in the storm, even in the midst of the storm, this world is a perfectly safe place for you, because God cares for you, and he's competent to execute upon his care. And he proved that by Jesus rising from the grave. He cares for you. He really does. I love the story of the mother of a young child, and she put the child to bed, and then a fierce storm arose suddenly. It was a thunder and lightning storm, and the mother knew that the light, the flashing of the light and the terrifying sound would absolutely cause her daughter to panic. And so the mother got out of bed and rushed into her daughter's room to offer comfort to this little girl, certain that she was going to be scared to death. And she got into the room and she saw the little girl was pressed flat against a big window. And the mother yelled, "What are you doing, honey?" And the little girl said, "Mommy, God's trying to take my picture." I mean, she was absolutely convinced that because of God's care and his competence over her life, that the world was perfectly safe for her, even in the midst of a storm. I would say she had some pretty good theology, wouldn't you? And you can have that theology as well. Learn to practice these disciplines. Learn to lean into the promise of peace. Learn to trust in the care and the competence of God over your life, and you will live in the peace of God, even in the midst of your storm. Let's pray. There are many of you in this room today that are in a storm right now. And peace is the one thing that does not characterize you. And you would say, "You know, I've just kind of drifted from the truth that you've talked about today, Pastor Ray, but I want to come back into it. I want to anchor my life in the peace of Christ. Would you pray for me?" And if you need prayer for peace, for turmoil, for anxiety, for worry, for stress in your life right now, no matter what it is, it might seem huge, it might seem really small, it doesn't matter. It's all small to God. It's no big deal to God. But if you want prayer for God's peace, I want you just to raise your hand up right now and then put your hand down again, because I want to see who to pray for. Yeah, most of us in the room today. For some of you here today, remember what I said about the disciples? They had peace. They enjoyed peace with Christ, but they didn't have the peace of Christ yet. Well, eventually they got the peace of Christ, but it started with having peace with Christ. And if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never made peace with Jesus, you will never come into that profound experience of the peace of Christ. So the first step is giving your life to him, surrendering your life to Jesus. And so I want to give you that opportunity this morning before we go home. I want to pray for you, but I want to know who to pray for. And so if you have never surrendered your life personally to Jesus, if you've never invited him to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've never admitted that, "God, I'm far from you, I'm a sinner, I need you to forgive me," if you've never done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but you've walked away from Jesus, and today you want to come back and surrender your life again to him. I want to pray for you as well. And so if that's you, I would just right now ask you to do this for me. Would you raise your hand and say, "Pastor Ray, I want to give my heart to Jesus"? Would you do that? Just raise your hand so I can see who to pray for. Thank you. Thank you. Just keep it up for a second. Let me see who you are. Thanks. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Just looking on the bottom floor. Anyone? Yes. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Yeah, thank you. Young man over here. Thank you. You can put it down. Anyone else? Let me look in the balcony for a second. Anyone? Just raise your hand. Just let me know who to pray for up there. Let me see a hand. If that's you, thanks. Anyone else? So I want to pray for us all, and I'm going to invite you to stand right now, and again, just in an attitude of prayer, and I'm going to lead us in what we call a sinner's prayer. It's a prayer of confession and invitation that we ask Jesus to come into our heart and to do what he's promised to do, and that is to become our forgiver, our Savior, our Lord. So I want you to pray this prayer with me, and for those of you who raised your hand to receive Christ, I would just encourage you to make this your prayer. Even though I'm praying it, you make it your prayer, and God will do what he's promised to do. He will forgive you of your sins, and he will give you the gift of eternal life, and he will give you his presence that will guard your heart and your mind for the rest of your days and throughout all eternity. So let's bow our heads, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I confess my sins. I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of forgiveness. Would you save me? Would you cleanse my heart? And from this day forward, would you be my Lord and my Savior? And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. And thank you for giving me the gift of peace. I will lean into that promise all the days of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.